The following message is brought to you by the Cantaro Institute. To learn more about the Cantaro Institute's mission to advance the Christian philosophy of life, please visit www.cantaroinstitute.org.
It's great to be together, gathered on the Lord's Day, isn't it? Try to get set up here. That's good. Oh, now I can see everyone. Great. Faces, familiar faces. Wonderful. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, or watching online, my name is Stephen Martins, and I have the privilege of serving as part of the pastoral staff here at the church, overseeing the young adults ministry, and also leading the bilingual English-Spanish church plant, Sevilla Chapel. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been going through the book, or the series of the Kings of the Old Testament. And so we've kind of gone through the books of the Kings, but also of Chronicles, since there's quite a bit of overlap there. And this particular morning, we're going to be looking at one of my most favorite kings of the Old Testament, King Josiah. Before we do, however, let me share with you a story from the 16th century of a man who sparked a Reformation movement, a man who was in many ways like Josiah, a devoted and zealous reformer. And this man went by the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a German monk, obsessed with alleviating his guilt and finding a solution to the great many sins that he committed that offended God. And in his search to know God truly and the true essence of his faith, he was sent to Rome, Catholic Rome, where he would find supposedly the answers to his bountiful questions. What Luther saw, however, was horrifying. He discovered that the most respected of Catholic churchmen were involved in the collection of money for the salvation of the deceased, what we would call the sale of indulgences, the worship of relics, and the participation of heinous sins. What he thought would be a city of holiness and righteousness turned out to be a den of thieves and sinfulness. It was not until he began to study the scriptures for himself that he uncovered the vanity of the religious practices of the time. In fact, what he discovered was the idolatry and falsehoods that obscured the true gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What horror he must have felt to think that he had belonged to that religious order. Under the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, Luther was condemned. But under the teachings of the Word of God, Luther found grace and truth. And this truth would be proclaimed throughout Europe with the nailing of the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. There is more to his story, of course, but that's an appropriate summary for us this morning. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Luther to discover that his faith and practices, much of it was a lie, and that the truth laid plain in Scripture had been hidden from him and from the masses by the greed and malice of men? To think that he too had worshipped idols, thinking that it was right and true. Now, it was not enough that he found the answers to his questions. He had to let the whole world know. They deserved to know the truth of the gospel, that salvation cannot be attained by wealth or titles or documents signed by the Pope, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. His story is one worth reading and one worth knowing, considering how integral he is to our spiritual heritage as a history of the Christian faith. In fact, if you want to learn more about Luther and you're looking for some summer reads, I would recommend the books The Heroic Boldness of Martin Luther by Stephen Lawson and Out of the Storm by Derek Wilson. And if you're looking for a film to watch with the family over the summer, you can even watch the movie Luther starring Joseph Fiennes, or the Luther documentary by Ligonier Ministries. The story of Luther may have taken place in the 16th century, but a similar story is found many years prior in the land given unto the Jews during the reign of the kings. In the latter half of the 7th century BCE, or the 1600s BCE, there was a man named Josiah, king of Judah, and part of the royal lineage from where the Messiah would later come. He became a king at a very young age, the age of 8, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. And he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 2, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." To provide a bit of context, Josiah was the son of Ammon, grandson of Manasseh, and great-grandson of the king Hezekiah. If you're familiar with the accounts of the kings, you will know that Hezekiah was a king that worshipped the Lord. But his successor, Manasseh, reintroduced pagan idol worship into the land. Manasseh, however, repented after a time of humiliation and returned to the exclusive worship of the Lord. He had undid much of what he had done, attempting to restore the worship of Israel towards the true God. Unfortunately, what Manasseh did towards the end of his life was undone by his son and successor, Ammon. Ammon, in contrast to his father, who had ruled for 55 years, ruled for only 2 years. That's because he had been assassinated by his servants for again polluting Israel's worship. These servants were, of course, executed by the people for rising up against the king. It was a great crime. And it was the people who agreed that Ammon's son should rule, Josiah, descendant of the king David. Now, unlike his father, Josiah, from a very young age, had a love for God and a love for his people. A love which is made evident to us in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 to 7. Where Josiah set himself towards repairing the temple of the Lord. His devotion was not only evident in the later, more mature years of his life, but in the early years as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3 to 4, for example, reads that in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now, there's a lot to be said about Josiah's reign, but I'm going to narrow down our focus to one particular event that sparked a reformation movement amongst God's people, 2 Kings chapter 22. In the 18th year of King Josiah, while the temple was being repaired, the high priest Hilkiah found the book of the law and handed it to the king's secretary, Shaphan. In other words, the book of the law had been lost at some point in time, and as they were rebuilding it, they discovered it. Now, we're not told specifically what book it is, given that the book of the law could have been any portion or all of the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. But if we had to guess, it was likely Deuteronomy because of the warnings contained therein and the reaction of the king upon hearing them. And hear them he did, because when it was read to the king tore his clothes as a sign of both humiliation and repentance before the Lord. Why would he do this? Because while Josiah knew what needed to be done in regards to tearing down idols and pagan altars and repairing the temple of the Lord, he was ignorant of the consequences of Israel's sins. Because of all of that Israel had done in generations past, which included worship of pagan idols that manifested in the form of local shrine, the sacrifice of babies and children, the ancient form of abortion, prostitution, and other godless practices, God had pronounced judgment, and it was only a matter of time until the judgment of God would be manifested. Now, God had made clear in the book of the law that if Israel were to commit the same detestable sins as the sins of the Canaanites who occupied the land before them, they too would be spat out of the land. Josiah knew, as a result, that judgment was coming. What then did the king do? What was his response? Well, the text says that he inquired of the prophetess Huldah, who in turn would inquire of the Lord. And this was the Lord's message to King Josiah, split into two parts. First, the message of judgment. This is 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 15 to 17. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." Now, I can imagine that upon hearing the first part of this message, Josiah would have felt both pain and sorrow. He had no hand in the national sins of the past, and there was nothing he could do to undo the past. You know, I don't believe that he would have reviled against the Lord in any way if this was all that the Lord had to say. Not when we consider the fruits of Josiah's faith. Josiah loved the Lord. He upheld his holiness and his righteousness. Why else would he have gone throughout the land destroying pagan shrines and statues? And as we'll see in the text, Josiah would humbly accept this message of judgment in light of who God is. He is just, and who can question him? And in light of the immense guilt that hung on Israel's shoulders, who could simply discard that arbitrarily? But this was not all that the Lord had to say. When we continue on, beginning verses 18 to 20, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." Josiah's heart towards the Lord swayed God's heart to delay the judgment that was to come. And though judgment still lied on the horizon, the wrath of God was still kindled. We see here an image, a prophetic type or prophetic symbol of the Messiah to come in King Josiah. While Josiah's attempts to deliver Israel from God's wrath particularly, failed, first in his response to hearing the book of the law, and second, later in trying to protect the kingdom from enemy forces that God would use as a form of judgment. Josiah was killed, in fact, by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. You'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 to 24. We see, nonetheless, the image of one who sought deliverance for God's people. And while Josiah could not appease God's wrath, no matter how hard he would try, the Messiah to come, and who has come, Jesus Christ, would. And it would be appeased by having that very same wrath poured out upon the cross where he would be crucified. Josiah desired this deliverance, but he had not the means to achieve this deliverance. Jesus had both the desire and the means, for he was not mere man, but the incarnate Son of God. Returning to this event of Josiah's life, the mercy that God afforded him and his kingdom allowed Josiah to launch a reformation of the worship of God's people. Was it going to make a difference as to the judgment that was to come? Not really. But that was not Josiah's motivation. What was Josiah's motivation? Love. Josiah loved God. And because he loved God, he loved his people as well. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we read of Josiah reading the book of the law to all the people at the temple. We read of his vow to walk in accordance with the book of the law with all his heart and all his soul. We read of his destruction of pagan idols and shrines, the expulsion of sorcerers and witches, and the restoration of the Passover celebration, which had not been kept since the day of Judges. Do you know what is said of King Josiah? Do you know what the Bible says about King Josiah, the reformer king of Judah? 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." As we reflect on the life and reign of King Josiah, we should ask ourselves an important question. What areas of our worship require a reformation? If the question isn't clear to you, let me put it another way. What areas of our worship need to be aligned with Scripture. Now, the first thing that comes to mind might be what we sing on Sunday mornings. You know, I know we at Harbor and even at Sevilla always ensure that Christ is the object of our worship and nothing else. You know full well that by our song choices, they're not egocentric, me-centric, they're Christ-centric. They're always centered around God. But that would be a very narrow understanding of what worship is. Worship is not merely the singing of hymns or songs. Worship is not just musical, though there is a musical and corporate aspect to it. Worship is the way we live our lives. It's the religious direction of our living and thinking. Everything we do as individuals, as spouses, as parents, as students, as workers, in whatever sphere of society it may be in, what we do and how we do it reflects who or what we worship. Do we live in such a way that reflects an egocentric, a me-centric direction of living, or Christ-centric? Are we known to be self-centered or selfless? What would people say about us? Do we seek to do all things for the glory of God, or are we seeking the advancement of our own kingdom? What idols may have crept into our daily lives? Could it be the love of money? This would become evident the moment we begin to covet what our neighbor has. Could it be work? There's a tendency to become a workaholic when we place our identity and worth in what we do. Could it be comfort when we're faced with the opportunity to be missional for Christ? Do we sink away into the comfort of our isolation? Or do we sacrifice our ego for the sake of Christ? In the words of the Apostle Paul, let each person examine themselves. There's not one of us, including myself, that does not have an area of our lives in need of reforming, in need of aligning with the Word of God. King Josiah sought to destroy all the idols in the land of his domain. We should likewise seek to overthrow the idols that have set themselves up against God in our lives. Josiah had a burning love for God, and this was the underlying motivation for everything he did as king. And that is of great instruction to us, because if we want to worship God in a way that aligns with Scripture, if we want to live our lives in a way that is faithful to the teachings of Scripture, then what we must do, what we must cultivate, what we must seek every single day is to make Christ our chief affection. It is to make Christ our chief affection. I know this might be easier for women to hear than men. You know, I say to you, we need to love God more, and men tend to be like, ew, love, ach, you know, really, it's kind of very emotional, like love can't be a masculine thing. You know, I've told the young adults before when we talk about loving Jesus that I don't mean that Jesus is our boyfriend. I've heard that before, believe me. Jesus is not your boyfriend. Cannot refer to him that way. He's the king who sits on heaven's throne, who came down to us to die a sinner's death so that we may live. You want to know love? You want to know what love is? Look to Jesus. You want to know a love that you can emulate because Jesus is perfect and we're not? Look to King Josiah. Make your love for God dwarf everything else you hold dear. Make your love for God even dwarf your love for your own family. That's Jesus' words. And you will see the Spirit's work in your heart and your life more aligned with the Word of God. In closing, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, turn to Him today. He paid a great price so that you may live, so that you may be forgiven of your sin, redeemed, renewed, and reconciled to God, drawn near to God. Josiah may not have been able to deliver the people of Israel, but Jesus delivers all those who call upon His name, regardless of ethnicity, language, social status, or wealth. His grace is made available to those who confess His name and turn from their sin. And if that is something you would like to do today, then come to speak to any of us after the service. We would be delighted to walk with you in your decision. And for those of us who do know Christ as our Lord and Savior, for those of us who abide in Him, May we seek to reform our worship, aligning our lives with the teaching of God's word, and seeking to make Christ our chief affection. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy towards us. Your wrath had hung over our heads, and justly so, for the many sins we had committed against you. And yet, Lord, not out of obligation, not because we deserved it, you, out of your love and your grace, sent your Son, Jesus, to die our death, to receive the full punishment of our sin, so that by asking for your forgiveness and surrendering to you, we might be forgiven, redeemed, and renewed. Lord, we praise you, and we glorify you, and we thank you for this great deliverance work that you have done. But we recognize, Lord, that it also comes with the call to live in holiness and righteousness. Lord, would you help us to root out the idols in our lives? Our minds are like idol factories until the very day where our renewal is complete and we are reunited with you. But until then, Lord, we are in constant war against our flesh, against the sinful nature that is still being expunged from us. Would you help us, Lord, to make you the chief affection of our lives? Would you increase our faith and our love for you? And would you help us to be zealous and aggressive towards removing that which threatens our worship of you, that which threatens to compete with what deserves your glory? You alone deserve all glory and praise. And would you help all those who are in need this week and the weeks to come? We thank you for your grace. We also thank you for your faithfulness. You are a God who has not only saved your people, but sustains your people. Would you continue to sustain us today and continue to light a flame within us to worship you in all truth and grace? In your name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's wonderful, everyone. And I just want to, again, encourage you, feel free to invite a friend in the weeks to come. You know, it's a summertime, an opportunity where you have plenty of time for social activities. Be bold about sharing your faith and what we have received, this great treasure of grace in Jesus Christ. And as you do that, just want to send you out, as we always do, harbor, we are sent.
Thank you for listening to this message by the Cantaro Institute. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not commercialize or alter this material without the express written consent of the Cantaro Institute.